As most of you know, we've been going through the book of John for about a year now, and we've been making our way steadily, slowly but surely. We're getting through it. And the passage that we're coming to today is we're in the last week of Jesus' life. And Jesus knew that he was going to die, and he's been saying it from the beginning of his ministry. In chapter 3, we learn that Jesus, already at the very beginning of his ministry, stated that the purpose that he was coming to live on earth was to die as our substitutionary sacrifice. He was dying in the place of sinners. And so this is the last week of Jesus' life. And before he was going to die, he decided that he was going to spend just an extended period of time with his disciples. And these are his last words to his disciples. And so before we read, we should take that into account, just the weightiness of that. That this is the last words that Jesus wanted to impart to his disciples. Before I read, I want to just tell you about some of the tension in my heart that I've been feeling all week, some of the emotion and some of the weightiness of just knowing about this passage that I was going to preach. At All Saints, we love the gospel. And when we say the word gospel, we mean that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save sinners. And we absolutely love that gospel. But there's two sides to the gospel. There's two sides of the coin. And the gospel is all about God's love, and it's about his mercy, and it's about his grace to us. But on the reverse side, that is his comfort and his hope. But there's also a certain edginess to the gospel, and it's sharp. And the gospel pricks our hearts, and it penetrates our heart. And so the tension that I feel is to communicate both of those aspects. We have to understand the edginess of the gospel, and we have to understand its sword-like quality. God's word says that it's like a double-edged sword, and it's sharp. And so we have to understand the conviction of the gospel before we can truly understand the grace and the mercy of the gospel. And so let's read this passage, and then let's pray that God would do that in our hearts, that he would convict us of sin so that we can turn to the only person who can heal us of that sin. This is John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this, so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and Father, we confess what your Bible says about itself, that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, we claim that verse today, and we just confess the authority of your Word. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would accompany your Word, and that you would prune us, that you would convict us, and the areas of our life that need to be rebuked, that you would rebuke us. But Father, we pray that following that correction, that you would teach us about Jesus and about what he did on the cross and how that changes our lives and how you have forgiven us for everything that we've done. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first point this morning is that the way of Jesus opposes the way of the world. The way of Jesus opposes the way of the world. And this point may be obvious to you, but we need to be clear that the way that Jesus lived and the way that the world lives, they're two different things, and they stand in conflict with each other. But this passage also assumes that not only is Jesus opposed to the world, but His followers are also to be opposed to the world. And so if I'm a follower of Jesus, I also will be opposed to the world. My life should be in conflict with the world. And the other thing this passage assumes is that we're in one of two categories. Either we belong to Christ or we belong to the world. And if we belong to the world, then we do not belong to Christ. Look at verse 19. Let me find it. Verse 19 says, "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." And so all of us at one point or another, all of us at one time belong to the world. But some of us, Jesus has chosen us out of the world. And He's chosen us out of the world, though we still live in it. Our lives should look different than the world. And so the most fundamental question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we belong to the world or do we belong to Christ? And the way that we can know that is we can look at our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." The Scriptures testify that if we've truly come to Christ, that is, if He has chosen us out of the world, if we belong to Him, or if we are in Him, then our lives will be different than the world. We're like new creations, and old things have gone, and new things have come. And so we've got to look at our lives and ask ourselves, has Jesus changed my life? That is, what are the old things in my life that have gone away? What are the things that I used to do that once I came to Christ and once I became in Him, what are those things that have changed in my life? And also, what are the new fruits of the Spirit that Jesus is working into my life? Is Jesus working love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control? Is He working those things into your life? What is He changing? What are the old things that He is making disappear? And what are the new things? How is He working into your life? Ezekiel 36:26 says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Here's the thing. We will continue to sin. I'm not saying that once we come to Christ, we become perfect in ourselves. What I am saying is, once we've come to Christ, if we've truly come to Christ, we cannot stay as we are. We are a come-as-you-are church. We talk about that all the time. We have to come to Jesus as we are, with whatever baggage that we come with, whatever sins that we've committed in our past. We come to Jesus. But we were never meant to stay as we are. And that is, if we've truly come to Christ, then we cannot stay as we are, because He is going to work in our life, and He's going to make us more like Him every day. And so the most fundamental question that we have to ask ourselves is, how has Jesus changed my life? This is not a work that you do in yourselves. It's not a work that I do in myself. We don't reverse the order of 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's not that those who've succeeded in making the old things go away and those who have succeeded in making new things come, who belong to Christ, it's not saying that at all. It's saying that this is the evidence that you have truly come to Christ. This is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. Secondly, the world hates Jesus because He convicts us of sin. Jesus convicts us of sin, and this offends us. This is naturally offensive. And this is the edginess of the gospel that I was talking about before we began. This is the other side of the coin. To understand God's grace, we also have to understand that He is convicting us of sin. And yes, Jesus is completely merciful, but it's because ourselves, we are sinful. And this was the foundation of Jesus' teaching, the foundation of Jesus' ministry, and it's the foundation of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Verse 26 testifies to that when the counselor comes, he's going to testify about Jesus. And in chapter 16, verse 8, we read exactly how he does that. He says, "When the counselor comes, he will convict the world of guilt, And He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of Jesus, at the foundation of it is to show us our sin. And this is the message of the Bible too. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him whom we must give account." In Jesus' words too, Jesus is the Word of God in the flesh. And when we read the Gospel accounts, when we read about Jesus' teaching, we hear that His words were also piercing and they were also convicting. I think my fear is that many of us have been introduced simply to a one-sided Jesus. And we like to think about the Jesus of grace, but Jesus was also the God of truth. And so before we hear God's grace, we have to hear His truth about us. We like to think of Jesus as simply a passive-aggressive who simply overlooked everyone's faults and simply just got along with everybody. But this is not the Jesus that we read about in the Bible. Jesus hates sin. And He spoke often, and He spoke freely, and He spoke boldly about our sin. And we need to camp out in verse 22. It says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin." And what Jesus says here about others, what He says to His disciples here in this passage about others, if we flip back a few chapters, we see that Jesus said the same thing to His audience. Jesus reveals our sin, and He revealed the sin to His listeners. In chapter 8, Jesus told His listeners that they would die in their sin if they do not repent from their sin and turn to Christ. We need to ask ourselves if we have encountered the real Jesus of the Bible, or if we are just worshiping a Jesus that we've fashioned in our head. And the way that we ask that is, have I been offended by Jesus? And what I mean by that is, how is Jesus rebuking you? How is Jesus convicting you? What are the sins when you're looking in God's Word? What are the sins that He's revealing to you? And how is He showing you your sin? How is He convicting you? How is He offending you and rebuking you? And here's the thing. Because Jesus is offensive, I cannot be neutral toward Him. We cannot be neutral toward Him. And we see this in Jesus' life and His ministry. As we look through the passage, the book of John and the other gospel accounts, we see how crowds gathered around Jesus. I mean, there was a certain essence of Jesus' life that was very attractive. And so attractive that we read that Zacchaeus climbed up a tree because there was such a large crowd around Jesus that he had to climb up a tree in order to see Jesus. And there's something about Jesus' life that is so attractive to the world. Jesus loved like no one else had ever loved before. Jesus healed people like no one else had been healed before. He had compassion on people. He had sympathy on people. Jesus had miraculous powers. But He never once used His miraculous powers for His own glory. But instead of His own glory, He diverted attention away from Himself. And the world had never seen such humility and such love in someone as they saw it in Jesus. So here's the thing. Crowds gathered around Jesus. We see this. But we also see that as soon as Jesus opened His mouth to speak to the crowds, they did not accept His message. They either loved His message and they followed Him closer, or they began to hate Him and they picked up stones to stone Him because they hated His message and they could not accept His message. And eventually they succeeded in crucifying Him and killing Him because what Jesus said was offensive to them. And so C.S. Lewis puts it like this. Because of what Jesus taught, He was either the Lord of heaven and earth, or He was a liar or a lunatic. And we have to come to the same conclusion. We cannot be neutral toward Jesus. When we really encounter what He says about the way we live, we're either going to love Him or we're going to hate Him. But we cannot be neutral toward Him. I want to encourage you, if you're struggling with this, or if you've if there's some of the doctrines of the Bible that you've been struggling with and struggling with accepting, maybe there's some things that Jesus says and they're confronting you. I want to encourage you that you're in the right place and you're struggling in the right place, because at least you're struggling with truth. And what's worse than struggling with truth is worshiping a false Jesus. And if Jesus simply agrees with everything that we think, and if He believes exactly like we believe about everything, and He's never confronting us, and He's never rebuking us, and we're never in conflict with what He says, then that Jesus that we worship is probably a Jesus that we've fashioned in our head, that we've completely made up, or we've overlooked some of the harsher things that He says. And so we have to look at that. What is He rebuking me about? How does the world respond to this charge of sin? Quite simply, the world rejects Jesus' message, and our natural inclination is to reject this message as well. But here's the thing. We've talked about this sharp aspect of the gospel, this edginess of the gospel, but Jesus never shoves our sin in our face just to be cruel. Jesus isn't just putting our sin out there just to reveal it for its own sake, or to be cruel, or to be mean. But Jesus is shoving our sin in our face so that we would see how it's destroying our lives. And Jesus is saying, look at your sin, and He's putting it in our face, and He's rebuking us because He wants to see how the sin is ruining our lives, and we feel broken, and we feel incomplete, and it's ruining our marriages, and it's ruining our friendships. And Jesus is saying, look how the sin is affecting your life. Repent of it and turn to Me. I am the great physician. I'm the great surgeon, and I'm the only one who can heal you from your sin. You don't think that you can find fulfillment in your sin, but instead turn to Me. It's going to make you more broken. It's going to make you more incomplete. Turn to Me. I can heal you from this. But the world rejects this message, and the world rejects it in one of two ways. The first way that we can reject Jesus' message is to say that we like our sin just fine. That is, we're content with living the way we want to live, and we don't want to hear about what Jesus has to say regarding the way that we live. I mean, Jesus is saying to this person, your sex, your gossip, your pornography, your gossip, whatever it is, whatever the sin that we personally are dealing with, Jesus is saying it's destroying your life. It's destroying your life. You think that you can fill yourself up. You think that you can satisfy yourself up with these things, with these sins. But Jesus is saying to us, don't choose those over Me. Choose Me. Turn from these sins. They're not going to satisfy you. Turn to Me. I am the only one who can heal you from this. And the second way that we can reject this message is that we can cover it up. And we can be hypocrites about it. And we can try to hide our sin. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about this kind of person. And Jesus says that their sin is like a 2x4 in their eye. It's like they have a 2x4 stuck in their eye. And instead of noticing that 2x4, they're trying to hide it. And instead they're pointing at everyone else's sin in their life. I mean, Jesus is saying to this person, you cannot hide this 2x4. It's obvious. Everyone can see it. It's sticking out of your eye, and you're going to bleed to death because of this. But the religious hypocrite instead takes this eye patch and tries to cover up this big old 2x4, thinking that they can hide their sin. But we can't. Jesus is saying, you cannot hide your sin. But look how it's damaging your life. Look how this the weight of the guilt. Don't carry that guilt. Come to Me. I am the great surgeon. I am the great physician. I am the only one who can remove that beam out of your eye. Come to Me. The sad thing is that most of the people in this category are in the churches. Maybe you've been burned by a church before that you've come to, and you've come to find forgiveness, and you've come to find acceptance, and you've come to find grace, and you've come to find Jesus. But instead, you found people pointing your sin back in your face. You need to know that there's nothing further from the gospel than someone pointing your sin in your face, thinking that your sin is worse than theirs. There's nothing further from the gospel. And this passage talks a lot about persecution, and it's talking about the world hating Jesus and the world hating disciples and this message. But look at verse 2 and notice who's really doing the persecuting. says they're going to put you out of the synagogue, which was the equivalent of the church buildings of the day. They're going to kick you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. It's almost always the religious person who's doing the persecuting, and it's because they're trying to hide their sin instead of confessing it freely. And the religious person thinks that they can hide their sin. If this is you, if you've been burned by a church before, if you've been burned by people pointing their sin and gossiping about you, then verse 3 should be your life verse. Meditate on verse 3. It says, they will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. And the person that's hiding their sin and is constantly gossiping about others and constantly putting other people's sin, pointing it in their face and shoving it in their face, thinking that they're somehow different than them, thinking that other people's sin are worse than theirs, this person doesn't truly understand the gospel. And so if you've been burned by the church, or if you've been burned by people in the church who are pointing their sin and gossiping about you, find comfort in this verse. It is not the way of Jesus. It is not the way of the gospel. There is nothing further from the gospel. And and sometimes we kill other people with our words. In America, you're not likely to get persecuted. You're not likely to get killed for your faith, but you are likely to be gossiped about, and you're likely to be pointed at and laughed at and looked down upon by others. But there is nothing further from the gospel. And so we come lastly to how do Christ followers respond to the charge of sin? And Christians, you need to know this, Christians are not religious. That may sound funny to you, But religion and Christianity, the gospel and religious people, they're in conflict with each other. Because the Christian responds to this charge, whether it's Jesus telling us about sin, whether it's God's Word telling us about sin, or whether it's religious people pointing sin back in our face. The way that the Christian responds, we don't respond defensively, but we respond by saying amen. Because we know deep down inside that we are sinners. And that is the beauty of the gospel. Yes, it's edgy. Yes, it's convicting. But here's the thing. If we truly understand the point of this book, then we would freely confess our sins because it takes the weight off. 1 Peter 3:18 says that Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. And Jesus came and lived a perfectly righteous life. He was sinless. He's the only person who's ever lived a sinless life. And he was righteous. And yet, Jesus says that he took our righteousness, the righteous for the unrighteous, and he died on the cross. And he took all of our sin, all of our unrighteousness, all of our filth, and he died on the cross to cover our shame. But not only that, but Jesus himself was righteous, and he imputed his righteousness to us so that we no longer have to be ashamed. We can freely confess our sin because we believe the truth of the gospel. That's from page one to the last page of this book is not about how you can live a better life and how you can simply please God by all the rules that you do. The Ten Commandments are not fundamentally, they are not fundamentally about how you can live up to all ten standards and how you can live a righteous life before God. The point of the Ten Commandments is that we cannot live up to God's standard of righteousness. And because of that, it points to Jesus. In this book, from the first cover to the last cover, it points to Jesus. And it points to what he did on the cross for our sins. And if that is the message that we've got to take home, it's not about how we look compared to other people. It's about we don't match up. And therefore, Jesus came to die for our sins. And if we truly believe this passage, if we believe this message about our sin and about how Jesus frees us from all of that sin, then we will naturally apply verse 27. Verse 27 says that we will also testify about Christ. And the way that we testify Christ is we testify about our need for him and about our sin. And so when we believe this message, we will get out our soapboxes and we'll stand on top of our soapboxes and we'll grab our microphones and we will preach to the world that we are sinners. That is the message that Christians preach about themselves, is their need for Jesus. And then we will sit down at the table with other sinners, murderers, rapists, whoever, and we'll say, We're just like you. Our sin may look different to the world, but our sin is the same. Our hearts are the same. We are just alike. Let me tell you how Jesus died on the cross for my sins and how He died on the cross for your sins. Let me tell you about how the Holy Spirit is in my life and how He's working in me and how He is changing me. I want to close by looking at 1 Timothy 1:15. And as we read this, let's pray that we would have the same attitude. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we confess our sin to You. Father, we have rebelled against You. Father, some of us have done it in blatant ways. Some of our sin is obvious. Some of us have religious sin. Some of us have gossiped. And we have thought that other people are worse than us. Father, You've died for both religious sins and irreligious sins. Father, You have died for our blatant sin, and You've died for our hypocrisy. And so, Father, we just confess it freely. We pray that we would be known as a people who believe the gospel. We pray that the image that we project to the world would not be an image of a bunch of holy people who think that they're better than other people. But, Father, we pray that the image that we project to the world would be people who know that we have a sin problem and that we are no different than anyone else in the world. But we, too, are sinners. And, Father, we pray that the truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save sinners, we pray that we would testify that that is a trustworthy saying that is worthy of full acceptance. And Father, we pray that we would testify to that truth to the world. Holy Spirit, do this in our lives. Reveal our sin so that we can see Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.